Well, when Paul said the gospel is to the Jew first, what did he mean? And how does it apply to all believers today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you heard about the recent conflict between the White House administration and the Israeli leadership? Have you heard it said that the gap between them, the breach between them, between President Obama and Prime Minister Netanyahu, is irreparable right now? We're going to tell you about that today, and then we're going to talk through the issue of what it means to go to the Jew first, or the gospel is to the Jew first. Is that just history? Is that just the way it was? Initially, the gospel went to the Jewish people, and then after that, it went to Gentiles. Or is that still a mandate for all believers? Or is that just how God works? And what about the idea of the church being called to stand with Israel or believers in Israel? Is that true? We're going to be talking about that today, and we've got a guest from Israel with us. My dear friend Scott Volk will be joining us, and pastor of a key church in the city of Charlotte who has a great heart for Israel. So exciting broadcast today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Any Jewish-related, Hebrew-related questions, if you've got questions specifically relating to Israel, the land of Israel, being a believer in Israel, what's it like? We've got an Israeli leader here, Messianic Jewish leader, who'll be talking with us about that. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. An Obama administration official speaking to The Atlantic made this comment. The thing about Bibi, speaking of Prime Minister Netanyahu, the thing about Bibi is he's a chicken blank. The good thing about Netanyahu is that he's scared to launch wars, called him a coward, and called him a coward in a profane way. As New York Times reports it, a more colorful but vulgar synonym that starts with chicken. And remember that an Israeli, leading Israeli official over in the States a few days ago requested to meet with John Kerry, requested to meet with other senior officials in the Obama administration, and the door was shut. No, we will not have that meeting. And now this comment that the Obama administration is not denying, and it has created a firestorm. And obviously, this is a tremendously insulting thing. Fox News reports administration officials, including White House Press Secretary Josh Earnest, did not deny the quote. They also did not signal that there would be any robust effort to find out who said it. Rabbi Marvin Heer, the founder and dean of the Simon Wiesenthal Center, has called on President Obama to name, apologize for, and repudiate the anonymous official quoted in the Atlantic magazine article. John Boehner said this: nowhere is the fundamental failure more apparent than in the disrespectful rhetoric used time and time again by this administration with respect to the special relationship the United States has with the state of Israel. Friends, to be clear, I am not a President Obama basher. I have differed with policies of his and statements he's made. But 20 broadcasts can go by and his name will not come up. A month can go by and he's not on my mind in terms of who to speak about, although I pray that God would get hold of him and use him for purposes of righteousness while he still is our president and he still has the opportunity to be an agent of positive change, not negative. That being said, for years I've told you that in Israel, President Obama is not considered a friend of Israel. There is tremendous suspicion in terms of where he stands towards Israel. Deep, deep mistrust. And if you pray for the president and you pray for Israel, pray for both together. Pray for both together. Oh, by the way, if you haven't heard the news, it didn't just happen, but it's just being reported. Sweden's new government says it has recognized a Palestinian state. What does that tell you about the government? Very, very liberal, left-leaning. You can know where they're going to stand on moral issues as well. We'll be right back with some very special guests on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That music tells you it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown here with some thoroughly Jewish or Jewish-hearted guests that are going to be joining us. My friend Scott Volk, who's actually guest hosted for me now and has gotten four more requests from his family to guest host again. Scott and I, we're going to talk about the issue of to the Jew first and what does it mean and what did Paul mean in Romans 15 about Gentile believers standing with Jewish believers in the land. And Scott texted me, and it was amazing news, especially here on a Thursday, and everyone's schedule's working out. Pastor Loran Livingston of Central Church in Charlotte, one of the key churches in the region here, leading the way in many ways for years, he's here, along with Avi Mizrahi, a dear friend from Dugit Ministries in Tel Aviv, Israel. When we did our tour there that Scott helped coordinate and lead, in May, the first place we went with our tour group was to their prayer tower, and Avi introduced them. That was the very first meeting off the bus, out of the airport, over there. So it is an unexpected joy to welcome Pastor Loran Livingston and Avi Mizrahi to the Line of Fire.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Let me start with you, Loran. As a pastor, you're not in a major city that is like New York City with lots and lots of Jews. You're in Charlotte, North Carolina, and yet God, and you're a Jesus-centered man, you're a church man, building up the body, strengthening Christians, reaching the lost, but you have had a real strong heart for Israel for years. How did that happen? How did you get that heart of solidarity with Israel?
I think just reading the scriptures. You know, when you pray and ask God to open your eyes, to reveal to you truth, and He does it, it's sometimes shocking. And having come from a basic evangelical slash Pentecostal background, we majored more on gifts of the Spirit and the Pentecostal experience, and we forgot some of the weightier things, like God's covenants.
Mm.
And when I discovered that God is a covenant-keeping God and the covenants He made with Israel, the light was turned on for me.
And do you know how many years ago that was?
About 20 years ago.
Really? And for your church now, okay, you're a pastor, you see this as important in the scripture. Why is it important for your church to understand? What does it matter? I mean, how does it affect a marriage? How does it affect raising teenagers? How does it affect reaching out to a neighbor? I mean, does it really matter, practically speaking?
Of course. It's God's business. It's God's primary thrust in our world today. I often have pastors ask me, do you think there's going to be a great revival in the United States? My response is, not until we get to the Jew. The revival will come when the church starts evangelizing the Jew. And when the church, local church, takes on that mentality, it affects your ministries there. Your ministries become quality from the preschool all the way through high school. Even your senior citizens in your church are affected by the teaching that God's people, Israel, sorely lack the knowledge and the understanding, and it's up to the church to help them see this through the gospel.
Now, some would say yes, but when you start doing this, you start focusing on Israel, then you take your eyes off Jesus, and you just become this Christian Zionist, and you're parading for political purposes and things. Are you telling me that you can be Jesus-centered, healthy church, and focus on Israel at the same time?
There's no other way. I mean, that's the formula. You can't really focus on Jesus without focusing on the people for whom He died and through whom He came. Even in Matthew 25, the prophetic last day teachings of Christ had to do with who would be rewarded for the way they treated the Jew during the tribulation. So to me, it's the central purpose of all we do. The gospel has to be to the Jew first.
Got it. All right. A few more questions, but that is as clear a response as you could ask for. Avi Mizrahi, Avi, how old were you when you came to faith as a Jewish man, or were you raised in the Lord?
I was raised a Jewish family in Tel Aviv, Israel. And I went after high school. I was in the Israeli Air Force for 4 years. And when I came to America at the age of 24, I just came to look for every nightclub and pub and want to go to Las Vegas and gamble. I was lost. But I came to visit my sister in Florida, and she's a believer, and she took me to a Baptist church, and that's where I heard the gospel for the first time in my life.
All right. Okay, you obviously were not a religious Jew if you wanted to party and all these things, but did you still have resistance to Jesus? You're a Jew, you're an Israeli, Jesus?
Well, for us in Israel, whenever we think about Jesus, we think, oh, it's not for us, it's for the Gentiles. You know. So I wasn't raised religious Orthodox. So I was more raised traditional. Jesus meant nothing for me, you know, until I really walked into his church, this evangelical church, Baptist church, that really loved God and worshiped God. And I was provoked to jealousy by Christians.
Which is the way it's supposed to be. Did they provoke you to jealousy by wearing Jewish garments?
No.
So they didn't provoke you to jealousy by, you know, having the best Sabbath traditions you'd ever... No. What provoked you?
Well, when I saw Christians worshiping God, smiling and happy, and I was watching them. Mm-hmm. I was expecting to see, like back home in Israel, the historical churches, there are dead museums and monks and nuns worshiping idols, statues of Mary and all those things. I was expecting to see religious people like we have in Jerusalem. You know, I'm from Tel Aviv, you know, so we're a very secular city. But when I saw people just love God, worshiping God, sincere, and they mean it, that really touched me. And then the work of the Holy Spirit is start working in my heart. And when I heard the good news that God is a loving Father, I was like, Maze, what is this? Mm-hmm. What is he talking about? Because I was expecting to see religious people. But instead of that, I saw people that just love God, worship God, and are sincere, committed to the Lord, and they know God. That's provoked me to jealousy.
All right. When you went back to Israel as a believer, came back to the States for some training and teaching, but you've been ministering full-time with your wife and family in Israel, living in Tel Aviv, serving there in many different ways. What has changed in the spiritual environment in Israel since you began preaching the good news of Yeshua the Messiah to the Jewish people?
Oh, a lot has changed. First of all, Israel has changed so much, even in the last 20 years. It's become more and more Westerner, a beautiful country. By the way, I welcome people to come visit Israel. It's a very safe, beautiful country. But what has happened is that the people today, the Israelis, are much more open to the gospel than they were before. And I believe it has to do with a lot of prayers of Christians. And Christians, like last year, 3 million Christians have come to Israel to do pilgrimage to the land of Israel. So more and more the secular Israelis, which is the most of the 8 million Israelis who live in the land, they're more open to see that there are Christians, evangelicals, who love Israel, who pray for Israel. And of course, a lot of prayer has been gone through. And we see the people are fed up with religion. They're looking for something real, something that works, and we know that Yeshua, Jesus, is the real thing.
And Avi, there are many religious Jews, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of very, very religious Jews, very traditional Jews in Israel, and they're very devoted and big families, so they've got a strong value of family, of prayer and study and of ethical, moral living, and I'm sure many of them are fine people in many respects. Most of Israel, though, is much more secular. How do the Israelis in general view the ultra-Orthodox Jews?
Well, many of the secular Israelis are upset on the religious Jews because they don't serve in the army. It's compulsory in Israel. Everybody in Israel, boys 3 years and girls 2 years. So we serve in the army and we pay taxes. And the religious Orthodox, you know, mostly in Jerusalem, the Hasidim, so they don't. So even in the last few years, this guy, Yair Lapid, he came to power because of this issue. He said, no, the religious should carry the load and the responsibility as much as us. And it's been forcing this because many of the secular are fed up that the religious are abusing the system.
So that also means that you have this void, that they're fed up with certain aspects of religiosity that they see. They're secular, on the other hand, with all the problems that that brings, and you're coming with a spiritual message of new life in Yeshua. Avi, we've got a minute, but just speak to our Hebrew listeners for a moment. Whatever's on your heart, just go ahead.
in Hebrew?
בעברית, בבקשה.
אני רוצה לעודד, אם יש ישראלים שמקשיבים לתחנה, לספר לכם שישוע חי, והוא אוהב אתכם, והוא מסר את חייו בעדיכם, והוא קם מן המתים, והוא רוצה לתת לכם חיים חדשים במשיח ישוע.
All right, friends, if you want new life, Chaim Chadashim, if you want new life, there is a way to get it, but no human being can give it to you. It only comes from above. And I encourage you, wherever you find yourself today, if you will cry out, if you will look up, if you will recognize your need and recognize your sin and ask God to have mercy on you, He will. The thing that may shock you is that mercy will come through the cross, through the crucified Messiah. All of us like sheep went astray, each to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, our studio is packed today, not just with people, but with people who have something in common, a tremendous heart for Israel, which is great on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. If you have any question for me, for my guests, for Pastor Loran Livingston, for Avi Mizrahi, who's also a pastor in Israel, Ro'eh, a shepherd, and for Scott Volk, Together for Israel, and you've heard him on the air hosting the broadcast for me. Any question for any of us relating to Israel, Jewish people, Hebrew language, church ministry, and Israel, what it's like in Israel, any question at all, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Scott, welcome back to the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much. I think this is my first time back since hosting the show.
Since the amazing...
And I want to thank the four people in my family that requested another hosting opportunity.
Yeah, listen, all I heard was good reports. I asked one person, and I heard great reports.
It really blesses me.
Anyway, I did get to listen to some and just was so thrilled that you could do it and take it on so quickly. Scott, Together for Israel... What is the heart and soul of this? What makes you tick with this, and what makes Together for Israel tick?
Yeah, it all started about 2005 when I walked into an underprivileged children's home in Tiberias and quite unexpectedly was overcome with emotion as I saw these poor Israeli children, and I was reminded of the verse in Matthew 25 where Jesus says, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these my brothers, you've done it for me." And for the first time in my life, I saw that scripture as meaning the least of his Jewish brothers. And it was then that I started this nonprofit organization, really feeling like the Lord spoke to me to be a conduit of funds for the poor and needy in Israel, both Arab and Jew, and especially to the believers in Israel.
Got it. And what about the priority of to the Jew first as far as bringing the gospel? Pastor Loran said that this is a priority and that there will not be revival in America until the church brings the gospel to the Jew first. This is not some trophy. This is out of compassion and out of divine priority. How do you feel about that, the priority of to the Jew first?
Well, I couldn't agree with it more. Actually, revival has come to the nations because a non-Jewish man in Acts chapter 10 named Cornelius, it says he feared God and he gave to the poor in Jerusalem. So here you've got a man who is giving financially and praying to God, and revival came to him and his household. And not only that, but revival went to the nations because of this one non-Jewish man who had a heart for Israel. So if his priority as an unsaved man was to give to the people of Israel and to pray to the God of Israel without even knowing him, and revival comes to the nations, how much more should we, our church, be prioritizing evangelism and giving to the Jews? In a typical American church, you're not going to hear that spoken unless you go to Central Church of God or churches like that where there's a heart, where there's a real heart for Israel.
Now, I just received a note. Someone was sending me a message on Twitter. I don't see most of the things that come through, but I spotted it. Broken English, she said, you speak Hebrew. I said, and read it. You know, go ahead. So he started writing to me in Hebrew, and he came to faith. He lives in Israel, brand new Jewish believer, came to faith when he discovered some of my material with Hebrew captions, and he wanted me to know that. Avi, being there in the land, there are unique pressures, there are challenges. You know, people are giving to the Jews. Well, Jews have all the money. Well, there are a lot of challenges. There is poverty in Israel. There's a lot of pressure on Messianic believers that does come. What does it mean to you to have the support of the churches in America and other countries? How has that helped you on the front lines in Israel?
Oh, very much. I don't know if we could have made it without this. That's the truth. You see, we are a small body of believers in the land of Israel, and we are growing. And the cost of living, for example, in Tel Aviv is one of the highest. You know, the taxes, the real estate, just the cost of living. Many, in fact, young Israelis are leaving Israel because they cannot afford living there.
There's been a whole movement now, go to Berlin.
That's right.
Of all places, which has shocked people. It's much cheaper there, they're saying, than in Israel.
Yeah, the milky thing. Anyhow, so definitely we know that we appreciate so much for Christians to stand with us, to pray with us, to stand with us in such a time as this.
And right before the radio broadcast, took you folks in the back just to our book room and things, and you want a copy of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, one of the volumes. I said, hey, do you know that volume 2 is out in Hebrew? And this has been years and years in the works, and it had to be meticulously researched to coordinate things and get the quotes right and all that. It finally came out, but somehow you weren't aware of that. How meaningful is it to get this material out in Hebrew?
Oh, very meaningful, very important, because you must understand that the Jewish people, they have all good reasons why not to accept Jesus, why to object Jesus, because as far as they're concerned, he's not the Jewish Messiah, he's just a foreign God. So that's why it's important to understand the way Jewish people think and how to answer those tricky, very difficult questions, to know how to answer it from the Bible and expose the truth.
Got it. You've heard me talk about, friends, how we are completely revamping our Real Messiah website. I think we've got a total of 278 videos that I've done, great majority of brand new videos, the weekly Torah portion, commenting on that and pointing to Yeshua, a few videos looking at Talmud and interesting traditions that we can discuss and how that might relate to our beliefs, going through the cycle of life, and the biblical calendar and the messianic significance and meaning of that, and then all of our Think It Through TV shows, our Jewish outreach TV shows with Hebrew captions. We are in the midst of this, and then as soon as we release everything in America, then the next thing is all in Hebrew for Israel. So captions for everything that's in English, and then new Hebrew videos from Hebrew speakers as well. It's a massive project, probably, when done, about $100,000 for everything in Israel. We have some immediate needs. I never talk about this on the air, but as Scott and I were discussing it, he was the one actually encouraging me to share vision with you. Right now, we have an opportunity to get my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, the number one book I've written to give to a Jewish person, to get that out in Hebrew. Everything's been lined up. I've been guaranteed to get into the hands of every Jewish believer in the land, with the goal of getting it to non-believers as well. That's about a $10,000 project. About $5,000 needed to get everything ready to launch our Real Messiah website in English with all of these new videos and tons of new material that's never been released. Would you pray with us about standing with us and helping us? If God puts it on your heart, have you made a quality choice to bring the gospel to the Jew first? Have you made a quality choice to sow into the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Scott, I know you've got a bunch to say. We're going to go on talking another half hour. You can catch everything on the website. If you miss any of it, ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. But if you will go to the homepage and click on donate, I really want to encourage you to stand with us. And the funds that come in response to this, 100% of the money, 100% will go directly into Jewish ministry, specifically Jewish outreach. 100%, that's where it will go. So stand with us, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. By the way, when you're there, click on latest article. Who's right in Islam, President Obama or Franklin Graham?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to the phones in a moment. Sitting in the studio with Avi Mizrahi, a well-known Messianic Jewish leader in Israel. Been there. How long have you been serving in Tel Aviv now?
Oh, 27 years.
27 years. Amazing. Scott Volk, who leads Together for Israel, and Pastor Loran Livingston of Central Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Scott, there was a scripture you wanted to share with our listeners. Go ahead.
There was. Well, when you talk about to the Jew first, some people have actually told me that we don't have a debt to Israel, that Jesus paid our debt. Our only debt is to Jesus. But it's incredible to me that the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, talks about a debt to Israel in Romans 15. Listen to this amazing verse 25. But now, Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem with aid for God's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia thought it would be good to make some contribution to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And this is what really gets me. It says they were pleased to do it, but the fact is they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles shared with the Jews in spiritual matters, then the Gentiles clearly have a duty to help the Jews in material matters. I think that that scripture blows me away every time I read it, because we, the church, especially the non-Jewish church, there would be no Messiah if it wasn't for Israel. We owe our salvation to the Jewish people. Jesus himself in John 4 said salvation is of the Jews. And when the church grabs hold of that reality and not only starts paying their spiritual debt back to Israel, but starts helping with material things, I believe, as we've already spoken about, revival will come. Giving, whether we feel like it or not, is simply a biblically obedient thing to do. But when we give, God actually transforms our hearts. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As we give, what happens? What happened to Cornelius when he gave? His heart was turned. Excuse the sound effect there. It was turned towards the gospel.
Yeah, go ahead.
No, I'm done. I'm just sorry about that little mouth thing. But it's the truth. When we give, our heart becomes attached to the gift. And for some people will say, well, Scott, I don't have a burden for Israel. Well, why don't we start doing what the scriptures say? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem and give to the believers in Jerusalem. Then watch what happens to your heart.
Got it. Yeah, and it is a principle that it does follow in that particular way. I've got a bunch more questions for Avi, for Pastor Loran, and we'll give you a break with the sound effects.
Thank
Scott,
you so much, bro.
As well.
I appreciate that.
But let's go to the phones first. Ken, near Tampa Bay, Florida, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
This is Ken. I met you down there at Shresh David in Tampa. I'm working with a couple of different churches and trying to lead them towards a ministry to Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I'm trying to show them is, like, we have a mall in our area, you know, near Newport Richey. And I go in there, and there's a Jewish fellow that runs a perfume store. And his name's Odin. He's born in Israel, you know. He told me he's required in the school system there to read the Torah, you know, and study Tanakh and so forth. But he's not a religious Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And right down the mall from him is another fellow from North Africa. His name is Shamir that I'm talking to. There's another family that runs one of those things that I guess it looks like a parachute sort of thing where your kid straps into a little...
Oh, yeah. Yeah, certainly in the malls you find a lot of Israelis at kiosks and things like this. So is the question...
I just wanted to share how I talk to them. I just come at them, you know, from my story, knowing that, you know, I have a Jewish background that was really hidden, you know, in my
Got
family.
Got it. I tell you what, Ken, stay right there, keep listening, and I'm going to ask Avi, we're going to ask him as an Israeli, what's a good way for a Jewish follower of Jesus, or just any Christian, any follower of Jesus, what's a good way to open up the door, share the gospel with Jewish people, with Israelis? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. We've got a few special guests in the studio right now, and I want to turn to Avi Mizrahi, who leads a congregation in Tel Aviv and leads Dugit Ministries. I mentioned at the outset, when I saw Avi today, took him around our offices, that the very first place we went when we led our tour to Israel was Tel Aviv. We went from the airport, took our whole tour group right over to the prayer tower. He had the curtains closed and then opened them after talking for all, and people were kind of shocked to look out and see Tel Aviv. That's where we started, in prayer there. But Avi, as an Israeli, you know many Israelis here in America, the social people, work at the malls, often find them there, kiosks and things like that. What's a good way to approach them? What's an effective way to evangelize?
Yeah. The first thing is pray for them. It starts with prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, just go and get on, meet them and love them. And love them. And even if you have to sometimes buy something, buy something.
Uh-huh.
But the point is this, those Israelis who mostly are the ones who just finished the army and they're just looking for a way out and just to explore America and new life. And many of them are very lonely.
Yeah.
And I just want to encourage you, as Christians who love God and love Israel, go there and just love them. Don't try to convert them to another religion.
Mm-hmm.
But just go and love them into the kingdom of God.
And if you get to know them decently,
yeah.
Is it okay to say, hey, could we have a meal together?
Yes.
Or, you know, especially if they're lonely, hey, one of the few of you come over to our home, we've got family, and just,
yes.
They like that kind of
they
thing.
They will love that. You have Thanksgiving coming, you have Christmas, you have all these things. This is a wonderful opportunity because Israelis, we don't celebrate those things in Israel. So this is a wonderful opportunity for you to say, we'd like to invite you over for a meal, invite you. Oh, we are Christians who love Israel. We pray for Israel. You know what? This will melt them. This will be. They will not be expecting this. And when you do and pray for them and love them and share about the love of God, share about how you love the God of Israel and how you love the Messiah of Israel, you will win them.
And what about sharing your testimony? If you get to know them, are they open to that?
Yes, definitely, definitely. Testimony is very powerful. Learn how to share a testimony in a few minutes, how God changed your life from being whatever you were to a real born-again believer in the God of Israel, in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and in the Messiah, Yeshua. And when you change your language and you know how to share the gospel from a Jewish perspective, they will be shocked and they will be provoked to jealousy.
Mm. And friends, if you're not sure what it means by changing your language, just simple things like referring to Jesus as Yeshua, at least sometimes, saying he's the Messiah instead of the Christ,
yeah.
Little things like that. His mother's name, Miriam. I mean, these may be little things, but they actually matter because you realize, oh, we're talking about these people, not those people that seem foreign and different to us. My book, The Real Kosher Jesus, is very helpful in that respect as well. Hey, Ken, thank you for the call. Pastor Loran, speak to pastors who are listening. Let's say they say, all right, I know I should be doing something about this Israel issue, but I'm not sure how to approach it. I don't just want to make it a big political thing. You know, I know it's Jerusalem Prayer Day, and I guess that's important in the Bible, but I mean, isn't it more like the heavenly Jerusalem we're thinking of? So, there's a lot of confusion. I know we're not all supposed to go back under the law, and if I start preaching this, what are people going to think of it? So, just, you're a leader to leaders. Talk to pastors about what they should do in their churches to start to go in the right direction.
I think so many pastors today are trying to find a niche, their ministry, their identity as a pastor, a great preacher. We need to forget this. God did not call us to make a name for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We should hide away and search the Scriptures. We shouldn't care what people want to hear.
Mm.
We should give them what God told us to tell them. That's what happened to me. I decided I was tired of the whole church scene. You know, the bickering and the jostling to be the biggest and the best and have the most.
And were you successful at this point when you got tired of it?
Yeah, yeah.
So outwardly successful and...
Oh, yeah. We were a mega church at that point.
Got it.
But I was not happy. I was almost to a point of depression. And I said, God, I want to know you, and I want to know what you love and care about, and I want to know what the real ministry is. And I began to search the scriptures, and that's when it dawned on me. God was very merciful to me and opened it up and let me see that things that matter to him really don't matter to men. The outward stuff that we put importance upon, you know, the imagery of the success of our church, God's not concerned about that. He's not even concerned about how big we are. He wants us to feed the flock of God. And you can't feed them until you are feeding them the heart of God.
Mm.
And the heart of God is to get salvation to the Jews. We Gentiles have been raised up by God, blessed by God, to be able to go back to the very people from whom we received the truth, and with love and bent knees, tell them who Yeshua is.
What impact did it have on your people as their eyes were open to this? You talked about, on the one hand, just blessed ministry from preschool to seniors and a spiritual health and vitality that you've seen. But did you see people just that their eyes were open, they saw it and they hadn't seen it before? What impact did it have on
them? Yeah, it's like they were connecting the dots all of a sudden. Let me just give you an example. And God forbid that I'm not bragging. I got up one Sunday morning just under the inspiration of the Spirit and said, congregation, 2 weeks from today, I'm going to take an offering for Israel because I'm going to Israel and I want to take help to these people. I said, I'll be back in 2 weeks. That's the last thing I said about it. 2 weeks later, I called the ushers down, and from the floor, they took up over $400,000 from my people that we literally took in our hands to needy people in Israel.
That's remarkable.
And the people, they were weeping as they gave. They wanted to know, can we give this again? It gives life and vitality, meaning to your church.
Tremendous. That's tremendous to hear. And Avi, being in Israel, many Israelis know about the history of anti-Semitism. They either think crusades, inquisitions, or they may associate Christianity with the Holocaust. Our special resource offer this week, Let the Lion Roar, the docudrama, deals with a lot of these issues. But at the very least, they associate Christianity with some kind of dead religion.
Yes.
I remember the first time going to Israel in 86 with my wife Nancy, and we went, and here's, you know, the apparent place of the birth of Jesus, and there's a little toy baby in a crib. I thought, you got to do better than that, you know. Just, but everything just seemed to be kind of dead, ancient religion.
Yeah.
What does it mean now that evangelical Christians have been standing with Israel for years? I mean, does your average Israeli know that? Is there a different attitude towards the gospel because of churches really showing tangible love to Israel?
Yeah, I would say more and more Israelis, and especially even people in the government, they realize that their closest friends are the evangelical Christians, and even in the government. So definitely more and more Israelis are saying, yes, we know that many Christians were very bad to us, and the Crusaders, and the history of the Christianity, and so. But yet now we see that there are evangelical Christians who love us, who pray for us, who come and visit us, and they want to invest in Israel. So it's a new day.
It is a new day. In fact, there's a call that relates to this. Gary in Middleburg, Virginia, I guess he couldn't wait, was wondering how Israelis feel, or the Israeli government feels, about Sweden saying they now recognize a Palestinian state. Again, it's happened a little while ago, but being reported now. Is there a feeling that Israelis have that the whole world is against them and they're kind of isolated?
In a way, yes, because, you know, when they see the media, which is very secular, and the media, even during the war that we just had in this summer, portraying so much about the suffering of the Palestinians and so on, they think, wait a minute, what about us? We haven't been suffered. We had more than 4,000 rockets falling on us, 4,500 rockets falling on us. Israel had been killed, more than 2,000 Israelis wounded. What about us? You know, we didn't start this war. They start shooting at us, and we don't go send suicide bombers into Gaza. I mean, so it's like many of the Israelis saying, but I believe that they realize that they are evangelical Christians who love Israel and understand Israel and support Israel.
Got it. So, again, friends, your prayer support, your solidarity, it does not mean that everything Israel does, you have to sanction. Hey, look, no two Israelis agree on everything. I mean, you've got constant controversy and constant, you know, criticism back and forth within Israel. It doesn't mean we agree and sanction everything. It means we recognize God has restored the Jewish people back to the land. It means that we recognize that there is a satanic conspiracy to wipe Israel out, and we stand against that in Jesus. We'll be right back.
Amen.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That Israeli music tells you it's thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted and blessed to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to continue speaking with Pastor Loran Livingston of Central Church in Charlotte and my longtime friend and colleague Scott Volk, who leads Together for Israel as part of our FIRE leadership team. If you want to connect with Avi Mizrahi, if you're planning on going to Israel and want to connect with people in Tel Aviv, visit the congregation, visit the outreach center, or support the work that they are doing, go to Dugit, D-U-G-I-T, Dugit.org. That's D-U-G-I-T, Dugit.org. During the break, Loran, you said that there's something you wanted to say to pastors, and I said you need to say it. So go ahead and say it, brother.
This is not a complicated matter, Michael. God said, if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. I think Christianity in America has become, it's a mess. It's convoluted, it's confusing. People are just trying to establish themselves. This is not a hard matter. You get back on your knees, you get in the Word of God, you see the heart of God, you bless the people of God. Mm-hmm. And I would say to all these pastors who are struggling financially, and let me tell you, there are many of them, the debt in Christian churches is unbelievable today because we're trying to build something for God and instead of letting God build something in us.
Mm.
Okay, here's the deal. If you will give to the people of God, start a ministry to bless the Jewish people. Give them money. Give them your time. Give them the Word of God. Your church will turn around. I guarantee it.
That's awesome.
I am living proof that God can do this.
And again, I don't ask this in terms of saying that numbers and buildings are proof. But sometimes people think, well, why should I listen to you, man? You know, you got 8 people in your church. You've had 11 splits in 14 years. You owe money on the storefront because you can't even keep the water out of the building. You're going to tell me how to lead a ministry. And, you know, sometimes people do look at things like this. But just give me a picture. Give our listeners a picture of Central Church. I remember needing a map to find my way around there. But mm-hmm. but how many folks are part of the church, the overall, say, over a month period, attend regularly?
Over a month period?
Yeah.
20,000.
20,000.
Yeah, and we have 3 satellite congregations. We've been debt-free for 25 years.
Whoa. and do you have the wildest guesstimate as to what your buildings are worth now, or if you were building them now?
45 to 50 million.
Oh, okay. So friends, I just asked Loran to say he would never bring that up. If you had 100 lunches with him, he wouldn't bring those things up. However, the fact is he has lived things out with integrity, with respect in the region. When we first moved here, we were asking about folks to connect with. The first name that came up, oh, you got to connect with Pastor Rand, Central Church, Key Church. So established with reputation. We're not talking about some fly-by-night flaky idea. And he's speaking very dogmatically, very firmly. And he's convinced by the Word first and foremost, and then by the confirmation by God. Now, Scott.
Let me say this, Michael. I've been in the same pulpit 38 years.
Wow.
38 years, almost 40 years, I've been in the same pulpit preaching this gospel.
Wow.
And I know what I'm talking about. If young guys will listen to guys who've been there and done it, instead of just flying around from conference to conference trying to pick up a nugget here or there, just listen to me. Do the things that matter. Love God. Love the Jews. Love the congregation you're ministering to. Quit stepping over hurting, dying people to get to hurting, dying people. They're at your feet. Help them. And God will bless you for it.
Nothing to add to that except amen, and thank you for speaking with such clarity. Scott, as God led you to step into this, to step out of the lead pastor role at FIRE, our home congregation here, and to step into Together for Israel, you have seen now, and you know, look, I've known you for years. You don't do anything for yourself. You've done this with a vision and heart to bless others. Even coming on the air today was with a vision and heart to help us raise more funds to reach Jewish people with the gospel. Have you seen supernatural confirmation of God? I mean, kind of undeniable God being with you since you stepped into Together for Israel?
Ridiculous. It's unexplainable in the natural, and it's not because I'm a good guy or that I speak well or write well. For whatever reason, God has chosen to supernaturally open doors that I'm not even knocking on has been remarkable. I just got back from Singapore, from one of the largest churches in Singapore, connecting with pastors and leaders who in the natural I really have no right to be connecting with. I haven't written nearly as many books as you have. I've written a whopping zero. I don't have a big office staff. I don't have any office staff. My office phone is my cell phone. But yet, I just believe that as you step out and you do what God calls you to do, He will bring blessing and He will bring life.
And for you, has this distanced you from the Palestinians because of your burden?
No, it not only has not distanced me from the Palestinians, but it's increased my burden. You know, one word that I'm trying to rid from my vocabulary is pro-Israel, only because it holds some political connotations.
Now you're anti-Palestinian.
That you're anti-Palestinian. I mean, if you say, is God pro-Israel? Yes, but God's also pro-Palestinian because God is pro the world. God so loved the world, not the Jews, that He sent His Son. God wants to see everyone saved.
And where He sees hurting people and suffering people, He has a special heart for that.
He has a special heart for that, and He doesn't care more for suffering Jews. But I tell you, when we follow biblically the pattern that Pastor Loran is talking about, not only will blessing come to us, but blessing will come to our families as well. Think just really quickly, Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love thee, for the sake of your brother's house, and for the sake of the house of God. So look what happens when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Our brothers' houses are blessed. The house of God is blessed. When we give to Israel like Cornelius did, not only was Cornelius himself blessed, but his entire family. What Pastor Loran is saying is so ultimately true. Not only will the pastor be blessed, but the congregation itself, life will come as we give according to the word of God.
Scott. Dr. Brown.
Go ahead.
We have Palestinians in our church.
Awesome.
Lebanese, Egyptians. We have all kinds. They believe this because it's the truth.
It's the truth.
It
transcends politics. It's
Amen.
About God's heart. And remember, no people historically has suffered the way the Jewish people have suffered. And there is ultimately a satanic desire to wipe
That's
out
right.
the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Hence, all the more reason, along with the spiritual debt, to stand with. And friends, if you go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Donate, right where it says one-time donation, you can designate Jewish outreach. You can support us on a monthly basis and designate Jewish outreach, and that's where we'll put 100% of the funds that you get, as we are in a very unique way on the front lines, not only of educating the church about Israel, but also reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You can also call 1-800-278-9978. To sow into the work we're doing, just say, I wanted to go to Jewish outreach, and every dime will go there. My bottom line today, God said it to Abram, He said it to Isaac, He reiterated through Balaam, those who bless Israel will be blessed. It has not changed. It remains a holy mandate. Well, when Paul said the gospel is to the Jew first, what did he mean? And how does it apply to all believers today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-34-TRUTH. Any Jewish-related questions you have, Israel-related questions, Hebrew questions, Jewish tradition questions, you've got Jewish questions, we've got Jewish answers. If we don't have them, we'll do our best to find them for you. 866-348-7884. You know what, Joey, I want to play a couple clips, and then I want to go to the phones. Let's just look at clip number 24. We've invited World Vision to dialogue with us about these issues. Hopefully at some point we will. If you remember, I broke a story earlier this year about World Vision changing its policy and saying that two men or two women who were part of their staff, who have to be professing Christians and committed to holiness and morality, biblical standards of living, that two men or two women who, quote, married could work for World Vision. I broke that story. And then, of course, immediately after that, shortly after I broke it, Christianity Today had a story coming out. That came out. The news went across the nation instantly. We wrote about it immediately, got a lot of attention. And World Vision, to their credit, made an immediate turnaround in 2 days with a serious statement of repentance. And I've been told that behind the scenes, they are shoring up some of the weak spots in terms of where people did not hold to biblical convictions on these issues. I was not entirely surprised. I was grieved because of the incredible work World Vision does and the massive help that they bring to poor and suffering people worldwide. I was grieved, but I wasn't totally surprised because there has been a degree of Israel being left out in World Vision's vision, and often World Vision standing so strongly with Palestinians that you get the idea that they are not standing with Israel or even against. Clip number 24, there was a radio ad by World Vision in August of this year that made a clear connection between the targeting of children and the child casualties in Gaza, as if Israel was targeting children. They've expressed regret for the offense caused by the ad. Clip number 24.
Children should never be a target. Yet, right now, children in Gaza are suffering. These children badly need food, water, and shelter. Visit worldvision.ie today and give what you can. World Vision. For children. For change. For life. Thank you.
Now, did you hear that? Of course we want to care about the children. Of course we do. Of course we should care about children. Palestinian children as much as Israeli children. Of course we should. But the words, children should never be targeted. Children should never be targeted. And now the impression you have is that Israel is targeting children. This is what you are now given to understand. Israel is targeting children. That's what the ad was implying, and now let's help these children being targeted by Israel. So World Vision did express regret for the offense caused by the ad. Some were concerned, though, that they did not just express regret for the ad. They said the message was not meant to accuse the Israelis of targeting children. This is a paraphrase, but only to highlight that children have been killed. And World Vision International President Kevin Jenkins said, if we are to keep our moral compass, the world must make it clear that those firing rockets into Israel and bombing homes in Gaza are doing wrong. You know, Israel, children, needy children in Israel have not been supported by World Vision. World Vision pretty much changed their stance around 1982 with the war on Lebanon. They're an extraordinary, fine organization. I hope they get this in better order.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When a lion roars, it's declaring its lordship over its territory. It's calling its lionesses to it. It's warning intruders that its dominion is not for sharing. It's anticipating the feast which is to come.
That is the voice of Derek Frank as he narrates the compelling docudrama, Let the Lion Roar. I've watched it. It's powerful. There's one scene where ancient church leader one after another, with an actor acting out their role, and they're standing in the ancient garb, one after another speaks harsh, ugly statements about the Jews. Make sure you take advantage of this special resource offer. We only have a few more days for the Blu-ray disc, the DVD, the book, and then exclusive interviews we did with Derek Frank, with Paul Wilbur, with Kevin Sorbo, with Jackie Velasquez, all part of this Let the Lion Roar docudrama. And again, the CD interviews you can only get through our ministry, so a great opportunity to take advantage of this. Go to the website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. I want to get into Romans 1:16 and what it means when Paul says the gospel's to the Jew first. But first, to the phones, Christian in St. Petersburg, Florida, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you very much for having me, Dr. Brown. I very much appreciate it. I also very much appreciate your willingness to dialogue and speak with other Christians from other theological perspectives, and very much appreciate that. And I really mean that. That's not just the token affirmation. I really do mean that.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Although I have to say, someone very graciously called in last week, and from Texas, and different theological persuasion on some issues, was very polite and gracious introducing things. Once we got into the dialogue, I was a little frustrated that I didn't feel the answers were forthcoming enough. So I apologized on the air for someone setting something up just like this, and then I got a little testy with the person. But I won't. I've fixed that and apologized for being a little testy. It just reminded me someone called with a very gracious intro. Yeah, but I love to dialogue. I love to to discuss honest differences and to think things through, especially with fellow believers, because we gotta be able to listen to each other.
Absolutely, I completely agree. Yeah, I promise this is no bait and switch.
It was my fault. It wasn't the caller's fault.
Okay.
Yeah. I take that on me.
Okay. Well, my comment. I guess it is more of a comment, but it's a question. It's open. It's an open-ended comment. I guess part of the reason that I was calling was it's funny because I just heard the ad for it, was the Let the Lion Roar documentary. I haven't watched it yet. Disposable income is not something that I have the luxury of. But I'm aware of the documentary. I'm aware of the premise of it. And I guess in my case, Dr. Brown, I want to be completely honest with you. It hurts my feelings sometimes when it is suggested that those who, and I'll just be for the sake of full disclosure, like myself, who I would hold a different view than you would on eschatology. I'm very, very, very close to amillennialism. I haven't quite made that leap yet, but I would hold the position of fulfillment theology. It is sometimes called supersessionism. I don't like that term very much, but it is a theological position that I hold. But I've always felt like those like myself who hold that position are often, it's guilt by association. And I want to be very sensitive about this because I recognize that we're talking about people and deeply held beliefs and how people have been treated throughout history.
Right.
I want to be very, very, very sensitive, and especially since I'm coming onto your program as a guest on your program.
No, I, don't, I, I appreciate that. So let me raise a couple of questions for you. I very much appreciate that. And look, there are fine Christians who are amillennialists. There's a dear colleague we don't get to spend much time with each other, but I highly respect him, Sam Storms. He is a fellow charismatic. He's also a Calvinist, which I'm not, and he's an amillennialist, which I'm not, and he's a fine Christian leader and a great theologian. And I have said many, many times that there are fine Christians today who hold to one form of replacement theology or another. I know that the term is not popular, and we can talk about that in a moment, but I put fulfillment theology in that same category. And for the benefit of our listeners, that'd be the idea that all the promises to Israel find their fulfillment in Jesus, so that a Jew in Jesus partakes of that, and outside of that, there are not national promises that remain for Israel. I've said many times that there are fine Christians who hold to these views, hold to the views of replacement theology, who are not anti-Semitic in any way. However, what's undeniable is that this teaching in church history opened the door for the terrible flood of anti-Semitism in Jesus' name. So that's how I have nuanced it, and I would say it's up to you to demonstrate that there is not a logical connection or a necessary connection.
Right. Fair enough. I mean, I would accept that the burden of proof would be on me, you know, or someone who holds to that position. And I am familiar with Dr. Storms. I'm a charismatic as well. And so I've been very influenced by Dr. Storms, but I accept that, you know, because it's undeniable what, again, I have not yet seen the film. I'd like to, but, I'm familiar with the things that, say, Augustine said or Chrysostom. I couldn't believe those things. Yes, I've read them before,
right.
Luther and so on, you know, and that is a black stain on their legacies, I believe, you know.
Yeah, it is. No matter how we explain that, but the spirit of the times or whatever it is, the fact is they remain inexcusable, and they remain things that no Christian leader should be responsible for, should have ever said. And you can only imagine here as a Jewish believer telling Jewish people about Jesus, and you want to show them the beauties of the gospel, and they say,
right.
Well, look at what he's produced, and you know, it's a bad tree with bad fruit. Just look through history, and we have to overcome that a lot. And in fact, I'm assuming you're a reader, correct?
Yes.
All right. I want to send you my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. And that book lays out more clearly than anything I've ever written what's happened in history. It's been continuously in print since 1992. And what's interesting, all the Middle Eastern issues, basically everything's the same, just different names and different players. But it'll get you into the theology. It'll get you into key texts as well. And I guess the one question for you, and this is not to challenge you, this is just for my understanding's sake, do you see anything supernatural in the dispersion, preservation, and regathering of the Jewish people over the last 2,000 years?
Absolutely. I would. In fact, that very question is something that, you know, I had to explain. You know, so for example, okay, here's my theological belief. Here's the experience of, well, you know, lots of people over history. How do I explain this? Because I have to explain it. So in my, the way I have worked it out, and granted, this is, you know, this is only the way I have worked it out. I can't point to any established theologian who's come up with this, but I believe that because the church is the union of Jew and Gentile, or Israel and the Gentiles together, if Satan can destroy Israel, if he can destroy the Jews, then he can destroy the church, because Israel is a constituent member of the church. You can't have the church without the Jews. And so that's how I have worked it out.
Yeah, so Jews have to somehow be preserved, but then that would mean that there are covenant promises, even in their unbelief, that God is keeping them, which is what we would press and say. So when we're done, Chris, we've got a break coming up.
Sure.
Betsy's going to get your address, and we'll send you a copy of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. And this way you can hear it from my own heart and the research that I've done. And I go through key texts in some depth as well in Romans 12 through 14 in particular. Excuse me, 9 through 11. But it's chapters 12 through 14 in my book, I think.
Right.
I just want to throw out this last little thought for you, all right? If,
yes, sir.
If God blesses, no one can curse. If he curses, no one can bless. If he opens the door, no one can shut it. If he shuts the door, no one can open it. That's who he is. If he scattered the Jewish people in his anger and judgment for rejecting the law, rejecting the prophets, rejecting the Messiah, if he scattered us in his judgment, how could we be regathered unless he regathered us? But the only way he could regather us is we were regathered in unbelief. We were regathered as anything but a believing people in terms of the foundation of the modern state of Israel. So that would mean that God's given promises to Israel, even in the natural, that still stand. So that would mean he's still keeping his covenant. Yes, everyone needs Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike. But how else did it happen? I said it has to be God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is that just thoroughly Jewish Thursday music, music from the Middle East, in this case, Egypt? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. As reported on memorytv.org, M-E-M-R-I, memorytv.org, on October 26th, this is an Egyptian song with an anti-Semitic message, Don't Believe the Jews. The title is Ape Love. The Egyptian band is Malalim. And in this song, this is a music video that was posted on the internet on October 26th. And Memory TV reported it immediately. An Egyptian band, Malalim, performs the song Ape Love, in which a Jew ape betrays her pharaonic lover. Quote, this will be the fate of any Egyptian who believes the Jews. That's what the lyrics say. Malalim band was formed in December 2010 by engineer Karim El-Sabahi, who composed the music of Ape Love. And he sings, the vocals, plays the keyboard. The lyrics were written by Abd al-Rahman Zahran. The lyrics, once upon a time, a pharaonic ape fell in love with a Jew ape. This love is meaningless, but what can we say? They're apes. Once upon a time, a pharaonic ape fell in love with a Jew ape. And it repeats it. The Jews are very happy and threw a party right on the border, whereas the Pharaoh's case a curse. Looks like a typo there, as was their custom. The Jews told him to choose either live with us or forget about her. The evil-eyed ape made some promises, on and on. So here's a Jew ape with a pharaonic ape. And anyway, bad news for those who believe the Jews. This will be the fate of any Egyptian who believes the Jews. This is a music video. You say, well, that's not all Egyptians. I didn't say it's all Egyptians. But just think if there was a music video put out by an American band, and let's say it was mocking African-Americans in those types of terms, or it was mocking Hispanics in those types of terms. Remember, in Quran or in Islamic tradition, Jews are the sons of monkeys and pigs. So the Jew ape has potential significance there. All right, let's go to scriptures, shall we? And if you have any Jewish, Hebrew, Israel-related theological question, phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, to all my friends in Dallas-Fort Worth area, if you haven't signed up for the Messianic conference that's going to be taking place, there's probably still time to do it. But Friday day, I'm scheduled all day to be teaching a Jewish apologetics class, answering the toughest questions that are raised in the Jewish community, raised by the rabbis, raised by family members. But what we're doing, we have specially set things up, and the room that we'll be broadcasting from, and we've made all of our advanced plans, hopefully it'll go smoothly, the room we'll be broadcasting from will be able to set up our radio equipment. So, excuse me, the room I'll be teaching from And I'll do part of the radio show during a lunch break when everyone's out. But then I'm actually going to take you into the class of answering these apologetic questions. I'll do it in our radio segments. The students in the class, mainly Messianic Jewish leaders, many of them seasoned and serious about these issues. We may do some interaction on the radio, but it should be a really fun time. So in other words, you're not just going to be eavesdropping into a class, but we will tailor make those segments to fit perfectly so you'll get the full benefit and maybe even get to hear some of the wisdom of these Messianic leaders as well. All right, so Romans 1:16, what does Paul say there? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. So what did he mean when he said first to the Jew and also to the Greek? Was he saying, well, historically that's what happened? Historically, the gospel went first to the Jew. That's how it started. The gospel was brought first to the Jew. And then after that, it goes to the Gentiles. And that's just what happened historically. It has nothing to do with the divine priority. It has nothing to do with, as Pastor Lorraine Livingston of Central Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, he said that it is an obligation to the church, to Christians, to bless Israel, to stand with Israel, to pray for Israel, to evangelize Israel. And revival will not come to America until the church begins to reach the Jew first with the gospel. And he also said that stability and blessing will come to every area of ministry that you do in your church as you honor God and pray for Israel and bless Israel and reach out to the Jewish people. So you say, well, maybe it is just historically. Well, let's just take a look. Let's just take a look in Romans how Paul uses the word proton, which would be the word for first. So in Romans 1:8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because the news of your faith is being reported all over the world. Reported in all the world. So it seems there that he's not just saying historically this happened first, but first thing I want to do, in Romans 1:16, we just read that, that the gospel is the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, and then also the Greek. Then Romans 2:9, that he's speaking now about judgment, and he says affliction and distress will come to every human being who does evil, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. In other words, God's going to judge the Jew first, and the gospel is to go to the Jew first. Is made for the Jew first and then the rest of the world. And then he says, Romans 2:10, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. It's not historical. He's not using it in a historical way. Well, this is how it once happened. He's using it in a present tense way. Romans 3:2, he's answering the question then, what's the value of being a Jew? What's the value in circumcision? And he says, considerable in every way. First, the first thing I'm going to tell you is they're entrusted with the spoken word, words of God. And then Romans 15:24, Paul says this, whenever I travel to Spain, that's the end of the sentence, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you in my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. First means first. The gospel is, not was. The gospel is for the Jew first. It's the power of God's salvation for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Are you giving to Jewish evangelism on a regular basis in your church? Are you giving to Jewish evangelism on a regular basis in your own private life, out of your own funds and resources? Are you prioritizing sharing the gospel with Jewish people? If not, something's wrong there. So that's condemning. No, I want to help you step into something that will bring blessing to you and blessing to the Jewish people as well. Friends, if you don't yet have Let the Lion Roar, we've only got a few more days where you can order. Only two more days by phone and only till Sunday online. This is a great way to get your heart in line. This is a great way to open your heart and mind of the importance standing with the Jewish people and blessing Israel and reaching out with the gospel. Call now 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. 278-9978, the DVD, the Blu-ray disc, the book, and all of the special interviews we've done on CD. All yours, or go to AskDrBrown.org right on the homepage.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let the lion roar. Let the lion roar. Yeah, a powerful presentation. And, well, you'll be stirred as you watch the video. You'll be stirred. You'll want to watch it right through. It's about an hour long video. The DVD, the Blu-ray disc come with some bonus features as well. You will be stirred. 866-34-TRUTH on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Let's go to Richmond, Virginia. Tom, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
You're very welcome.
I had a question for you as I've gone through the Old Testament, looking at the promise of the Jewish people possessing the promised land. Obviously, because of disobedience, they never totally fulfilled that. And I've looked at maps. I've tried to figure out what the scope of how large that landmass actually is. I'm wondering if you could kind of give your insight on it.
So if they had, make sure we got radio turned down there. Okay, so if you're talking about the total landmass, you're right. Israel at no time received everything that was promised. 100% right. There were going to be three more cities of refuge. That never happened. So when God scopes things out to Abram, before he is Abraham, in Genesis, the 15th chapter, he says this, I give this land to your offspring from the brook of Egypt to the Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. So that would be all the way south, beyond where the borders are now. Israel gave back the Sinai Desert. They've given back, in terms of overall land, about 90% of what was taken in war, but that would be part of it. So much further south than they are now, and then you would head up north beyond the current northern borders, and then you would expand over to the east further. So in terms of what Israel currently has, it's actually not nearly the entirety of the promised land, as you mentioned. What's significant, though, about the promises is that when God initiated them with Abram, and in Genesis 15, when he spoke this promise to him, he then made a covenant in a graphic way. He had Abraham kill sacrificial animals, and the larger animals were split in two. And then God put Abram into a deep sleep, just as he had put Adam into a deep sleep when he brought the rib or side out of him to make Eve. And it says that while he was in a deep sleep, there was a smoking torch that passed through the pieces. When a covenant was made, both parties entering into the covenant would pass through the pieces together. You have reference to that in Jeremiah, the 34th chapter. But in this case, only God passed through, which was God saying, this is my promise. I am making an unconditional covenant. Then God gave the Sinai covenant to Israel, and in that covenant there were stipulations, and if they obeyed, they'd be blessed, and if they disobeyed, they'd be cursed. But remember, Paul tells us in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, that the promise, which was 430 years before the law, could never be revoked by the law. So God gave the law. Israel suffered under that in many ways because of disobedience, but God is still keeping his end of the bargain. Hence, even in unbelief, if you read Ezekiel 36, because his name was being blasphemed, he brought the Jewish people back. Do I suspect that Israel will possess all of the land that was promised before the Messiah returns? Personally, no. But will the Jewish people be in the land? Will there be a Jewish Jerusalem? Absolutely, without question. Thank you, sir, for asking.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, it looks like we're on a roll here. Our second call from Joburg, Johannesburg, South Africa, in 2 days. Joey, I don't recall two calls from Johannesburg, South Africa, in 2 days. So let's go straight to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We've been talking about the priority for all Christians to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. First, to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. I've spoken to people who've been in ministry for decades, and they're absolutely convinced that God will bless our evangelism as we go to the Jewish people first. Some are Jews who say this, some are Gentiles who say this, and that God will also bless America in many ways and even bring revival as we do this. It's not a matter of targeting people so you can get a notch in your belt. I want a Jew. How is God going to use you if that's the condition of your heart? But when it's out of love for God and love for the Jewish people and real desire for them to know their Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, you can be sure that God will smile on that and bless that. All right, let's go to South Africa. Would you please tell me how you pronounce your name?
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Good, good. How do you pronounce your first name?
Okay, it's very long. Okay, so I cut it so it's Lebo, L-E-B-O.
Okay, Lebo.
But that's not my full name.
Yes. No, let me hear the full name. Yeah.
Molebogeng.
All right, so we'll go with Lebo. Okay. Great. Yes, your question, please.
Okay, thank you so much for your ministry, Dr. Brown. I just want to ask you, okay, because I do have a lot of Jewish colleagues here in South Africa. Hello?
Yes, I'm listening.
Yes. So I'd just like to know, Dr. Brown, do you think Jewish believers, those who don't believe in Christ, believe in the Holy Spirit? Because I just want to, have an approach as to how I confront them, because we understand that in the Old Testament, right, God used to speak to the prophets, God.
Oh, all right. We just lost Lebo there. Okay. Hopefully you're listening still. So sorry that we got cut off there. What do Jewish people believe about the Holy Spirit? How did God communicate to the prophets of old? How does that apply to us today? Let me give a few layers of answers there. First, traditional Jews do not believe in the Holy Spirit as a person. They do not believe in the Holy Spirit as a distinct person, as in the third person of the Trinity. They would spell spirit with a small s, and they would just speak of God's spirit as his power, to simplify. God can speak through his spirit and move by his spirit and pour out his spirit, but these are aspects of what God is doing by his power and by his wisdom, as opposed to the Holy Spirit being a distinct person or personality. Now, it doesn't mean you can't talk about the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I would freely make reference to the Holy Spirit in the Hebrew Scriptures. I would freely make reference to the many verses that speak of the activity of the Holy Spirit. In volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I go through many references to the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and find it to parallel the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It is just intensified and increased in the New Testament. So, absolutely, we can talk about the Holy Spirit, but a Jewish person would understand something differently as we do that. That's one thing. As for the spirit of prophecy, all right, it looks like we've reconnected there with Joburg. Not sure what happened, but welcome back, Lebo. So,
What happened either, Dr. Brown. I'm sorry about that.
No, that's okay. So I was just explaining that Jews do not believe in the Holy Spirit as a distinct person, as Christians would, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They would spell Holy Spirit small h, small s. the Holy Spirit they would understand as God's mm-hmm. power as opposed to an essential part of his personality. And however, if we'll look at many references in the Old Testament to the Holy Spirit, he teaches, he leads, he guides, he can be grieved. And there's the sense of mm-hmm. God draws near to us by his Spirit. Now, in the rabbinic literature, in the Talmudic literature, the Holy Spirit is further personified in ways that sound just like the New Testament. The Holy Spirit intercedes. The Holy Spirit seems to serve as a mediator between God and man. And this is in traditional Jewish literature. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit cries out. So there are many parallels in rabbinic literature concerning the work of the Spirit, parallel to what we believe as followers of Jesus in the New Testament. Also, I think it's important to just talk about relationship with God. A traditional Jew will not normally speak in the same terms a Christian would, out of a sense of reverence for God. And if you talk about a relationship, it almost makes you peers in a certain way. But I would point out that mm-hmm. in Isaiah, Abraham was called the friend of God, and that God wants us to have an intimate friendship with him and a closeness that a son or a daughter would have. Yes, in point of fact, we reverence him as God, the exalted creator, but there's also an intimacy and closeness, and many times you'll talk to a Jewish person, and the person may be very, very religious and very, very devoted.
Yeah.
They may pray three times a day and keep the dietary laws and observe the Sabbath. And yet, when you talk about a friendship and a closeness and an intimacy with God, it's something that they have not known or experienced. And that's what you can tell them as a follower of Jesus. Last thing about the spirit of prophecy, it is believed mm-hmm. that there were people who were on a high enough spiritual plane in the Old Testament that they received the spirit of prophecy, which, again, they would not look at as a person in any way, but simply as God speaking through them by means of his spirit. Yeah, his power and his active force. They would then say that the spirit that was on the prophets was then on the ancient rabbis and teachers, because they were the ones who had to show the Jewish people how to live and keep the laws. So there's not a traditional view in prophecy for the last 2,000 plus years. Here and there, there'll be a figure, a mystical figure who may prophesy, or a messianic candidate who may prophesy. But otherwise, there's not a belief that there is a spirit of prophecy that's present now. Rather, that spirit is on the leaders of the Jewish community, the rabbis, to lead and guide the people.
That answers my question. I just wanted to find out, because, you know, in South Africa, we have quite a number of Jewish people. So, you know, I have colleagues. My CEO is Jewish. So, yeah.
Yes.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. Yeah. If you happen to come to South Africa, please let us know. Because I heard something like Cape Town, and I thought, okay, if you're coming to Cape Town, then I'll pack my bags, get on a flight, go to Cape Town.
Oh, well, God bless you. I know South Africa is not a small country, so that's saying a lot. You know, I was scheduled to go to South Africa for my first time this coming year, end of April, beginning of May, but something unexpected happened. The folks were gracious enough to release me from the commitment, and hopefully in a year after. But I am a servant of the Lord, and I go where he sends me. So pray to my boss, pray to my father, and let's see if we get over to South Africa. It would be an honor to serve folks there. All right. Thank you so much for the calls. 866-342. To be perfectly clear, a traditional rabbi does not believe that he is in the class of Elijah or Moses or Isaiah, and that he has the spirit of prophecy in the way they did, but rather they would say that those who developed rabbinic Judaism in the early centuries, they would say that prophecy ceased, but then the spirit was on those formational leaders, and now the spirit is working within Israel to guide the people to live the right way and to guide the leaders to lead the right way. Some do claim a special inspiration, a help from heaven that enables them to gain insights into texts and things like that. But that is not the norm. If you are a charismatic or Pentecostal Christian and you pray in tongues and you believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit for today, that would be very different than a traditional Jewish view. They would not see those things in that way. And hey, if you're a cessationist, if you're non-charismatic Pentecostal, you might believe that the spirit of prophecy, is on the preacher or on the pastor to preach the word. That would be not a real parallel, but a little bit similar to the way Jewish leaders would look at things. At least it's a bridge for understanding. All right, we've got a few more minutes left. I want to look at some more biblical texts. 866-34-TRUTH. If you want to call in with a question, we still have a few minutes to do it. Make sure you take advantage of the special resource offer. If you haven't, to find out more, go to AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, click on that, watch the video, and find out more about Let the Lion Roar.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I want to play a clip for you, clip number 25. Euronews reported this October 6th. Now more word is getting out about it. Namely, that Sweden is officially recognizing a Palestinian state. Clip number 25.
This case is being discussed by many countries in the world, said the Palestinian president, especially European countries. And we hope they will follow Sweden, who took this brave step.
All countries of the world that are still hesitant to recognize our right to an independent Palestinian state based on 1967 borders with East Jerusalem as its capital should follow Sweden's lead. That is Abu Dana quoting Mahmoud Abbas, the leader of the Palestinian Authority. Today, the government takes the decision, this is the Swedish government, to recognize the state of Palestine. Foreign Minister Margot Wallström said in a statement, adding, it is an important step that confirms the Palestinians' right to self-determination. What's fascinating with all this, and certainly we want to see justice, we want to see what is best for Palestinians and Israelis as well. I still believe that the ultimate issue is the Islamic leadership, especially the radical Islamic leadership that ultimately will not recognize a Jewish Jerusalem, will not recognize a Jewish state, and ultimately cannot live in full peace and cooperation with Israel. I believe that's the greatest issue. Israel's not perfect in these matters, but I believe that's the greatest issue. But when these countries like Sweden make these stands, it helps nothing. It will only incite and provoke more problems. Here, this month, Palestinian TV broadcast 19 times in 3 days Mahmoud Abbas's implicit call for violence in Jerusalem. What happens in the same week? Hundreds of Arabs rioted and the terrorists killed a baby and a young woman. This is PALWatch.org reporting. Palestinian Authority TV produced a short video of Mahmoud Abbas calling for Palestinians to prevent in any way Jews from going to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Significantly, PATV then broadcast it 19 times in 3 days. For this video, PATV, Palestinian Authority TV, chose the part of Abbas's speech of October 17th in which he implicitly called for Jerusalem's Arabs to use violence against Israelis. Jews' presence at the site, which is holy to Jews and Muslims, Abbas said, defiles the Islamic holy site and must be prevented in any way. And the video ends with a picture of Jerusalem and the words Arab Jerusalem. Is it any surprise then that hundreds of Arabs rioted and then a man with Hamas affiliation drives his car into a crowded group of people, killing a baby and a young woman. This is not what peace partners do, friends. This is not what peace partners do. Romans chapter 15. And here, just you check this out. You check this out. All right? Please, check this out and see what you find. Do a little research. If I'm wrong, show me that I'm wrong. This is not some challenge. This is a genuine request. Do a little research on what I'm about to say. And if you can show me that I'm wrong, I will publicly say I've overgeneralized and what I said was not universally true. If I'm right, then it's something to think about. Look at the denominations, Christian denominations, all right, which as a denomination have taken a stand that is pro-Palestinian to the point of being biased against Israel. There's going to be a conflict in the land. It'll be clear they'll be weighing in primarily on the Palestinian side and looking at Israel as primarily the victimizer side, all right? And tell me what their views are on abortion. Because almost without fail, the ones that go liberal and turn away from what the Bible says on Israel, and yes, I say the Bible's clear on this, they also go liberal and turn away from what the Bible says on issues of life, the sanctity of life. And more you'll see it now, they also turn the way of supporting same-sex so-called marriages and supporting the goals of gay activists. There is just a liberalizing tendency. You say, well, why is that? Because if you depart from the word and go on an emotional narrative, if you depart from authority of Scripture and go based on a micro, just looking at the moment and the liberal viewpoint, a humanistic viewpoint, and not the larger viewpoints of justice and the larger viewpoints of what God's word says, you'll make the shift. Again, I know there are local churches where this may not be the case, but when it's a denomination, find it for me, an exception to that rule. No, I'm really asking. Conversely, those denominations that stand strongly with Israel are almost always universally pro-life and pro-marriage. Romans chapter 15, Paul writing to the Gentile believers in Rome says this: right now, I'm traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints, meaning the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits too, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, then they are obligated to minister to Jews in material needs. Earlier in the broadcast, I challenged you to sow into Jewish ministry. You say, I don't know where to give. Give to our ministry and designate it as Jewish outreach, and that's where it'll go. 100% of it will go to Jewish outreach. Just designate it like that. Whether it's a $10 gift or $10,000 gift, we have Jewish ministry outreach projects, especially for web outreach and then for outreach in the land of Israel, both in written form and on intranet and social media and other means in Hebrew, and then for religious Jews as well. We just need more funding. Sow into the work. Help us. Not only, and you can do that, go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, where it says donate. Click on the button to give a one-time gift, and then you can just designate. You'll see options. You can designate it for Jewish outreach. If you have a heart to help the poor in Israel, and also to help poor Palestinians, Jews and Arabs as well, if you have a heart for that, check out my friend Scott Volk's website, Together for Israel. I'm just typing it in right now and making sure that it is org. No, it's not ROG. I typed it in wrong. It's org, togetherforisrael.org. If you want to help with humanitarian work, help needy believers in Israel, help the poor in Israel, help needy Arab Christians, go to togetherforisrael.org, where my friend Scott Volk leads the way and has no greater joy than sowing into needy believers, Jew and Arab alike, in Israel. And in particular, there is a mandate. Read what Paul says. You work it out. You work it out. You figure it out. But Paul said there is a sense of obligation. If you've been blessed spiritually, to help materially. Only two more days to call in for Let the Lion Roar, the Blu-ray disc, the DVD, the book, and our CD interviews. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, when we have a spiritual debt, don't look at it as a burden. but as a gift from God, because as you honor that, blessing will come.